The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
In this final chapter, Paul presents two more contrasts in the Christian life. What are they? Grace and what? Law. Grace, law. Grace, law. He's been speaking about this for quite some time. As you know, there were some Judaizers that said, oh, listen, Jesus is okay, but he's not enough. You ever heard that one? If you ever hear that, run the other way, whether it comes from a church or a person. Because it is enough. His blood is enough. And so they were saying, it's all good, but it's not enough. You have to be like us, Jews, Gentiles, and even other Jewish believers that came to believe in Jesus. They said, look, you got to be like us. You have to continue to keep the feasts and continue to eat the right kind of stuff. And by the way, there's no pig picking. Oh, that got me right then. I said later. But, things of that sort. One of the things, guys, that they wanted for Gentiles to do when they're, full grown, and circumcision. Ouch. It's like, are you kidding me? And Paul makes reference to these guys as being these guys that are just continuing trying to do the law and be perfect in the law. And you can't mix that with Jesus Christ. You can't mix that with grace. You can't mix that. It's a total different thing over here. You're either going to take care of the law and all the different statutes and rules and regulations of the law, or you're going to rely on Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and grace. Amen? And so one might go, well, what do we have the Bible for? Well, of course we have the Bible, because there are some do's and don'ts in the Bible. For our own good. For our good. I even taught weeks earlier, that in fact, when we sin, the consequences of sin is okay. It's going to happen. It's not God up there going, oh, you sin, I'm going to come down on you. What is happening is the fact that sin itself is taking its perfect route. It's taking what it's supposed to do, and it's going to take you down. Look, I don't know, many of you maybe haven't, in your BC days before Christ, maybe haven't drank a case of beer, okay? But let's say you do. You drink a case of beer and throw a couple quarts of Jack Daniels, whatever, in there, and then you end up in the morgue. No, actually, the next morning, that's sin, right? So the next morning you wake up, is God, let me ask you a question, is God causing your head to split wide open and to be sick the rest of the day? Is God doing that? No, it's your sin that's doing that. God, if anything, God's helping you out by healing. Now, there is healthy conviction. It goes, oh, man, maybe I shouldn't do that anymore. Of course. But the Lord, he forgives, and he's waiting for the repentance. But he doesn't cause your sin. He doesn't say, okay, well, you sinned, so I'm just going to come down on you, and I'm going to punch your lights out, and I'm going to make you, that kind of thing. It doesn't happen. The Holy Spirit will convict us, of course. That's why I used to... when I lived in those days of bondage, that when, I was taught that anything you do, God will just waiting to get you. You better not do that because he's going to get you. No, that's not my God. My God is full of grace. It says even when we sin, grace abounds even more. What he's trying to do is keep you from sin eating you up. He's going, look, don't do that, because look, in my word, you read that, don't do that, because if you do, it's going to tear you up. It's going to tear you down. I'm not the one doing the tearing down. It's the sin that's doing the tearing down. So I'm trying to, like those lights, flashing. I'm trying to warn you not to go there, that my way is much better. So in this chapter, Paul presents those two contrasts of law and grace. Keep in mind that he is describing the spiritual life of the believer who lives under grace and not under law. That's what Galatians is about. It is a life of liberty, not bondage. We saw that in chapter 5. And one that is lived in the spirit, not in the flesh. You can't live in the flesh. You can't be a cardinal Christian and live by grace. You can't do that. You start messing up. And the reason why you can't live by grace is because you're not others-centered. When you live by the flesh, it's carnal, man. It's all about me. I almost put a video up here about the me church. It's really funny, but it's so true if you really look into it. And so it's narcissism. And that's not the way of the Lord. That's not the way of living and walking in the Spirit of God. It is the way of the flesh. There is a law that the believer obeys. It is the law of love in Christ. Now remember, that's in Christ. Because when I was a hippie, it was like that free love, you know, all that stupid stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. It's agape love, the love of Christ. A new commandment, Jesus declared in John 13:34, it should come on the screen, says, I give to you, you love one another as I have loved you. And we know how he loved us, right? The Spirit of God is the spirit of love. For God is love, real love, agape love, pure love. If we're walking in the Spirit, gang, we will not use our liberty in Christ for selfish purposes. And there it is. And some do. They use their liberty. Well, that's my liberty, man. Don't judge me, dude. If I want to drink 3 or 4 beers in front of someone that's having a problem with alcohol, I'll do it because that's my liberty, man. Come on. Come on, you don't do that. You don't use it for selfish purposes. We'll allow the Spirit to work through us to help others. Others. Other-centered. Others is the great gospel word. Write that down. Others is a great gospel word. Because that's what it's all about. Didn't Jesus come for others? Did he come to lay on the cross for himself? Did he ever have a home, a bed, anything like that? He came for others. I mean, when you read the life of Christ in the Gospels and you can't say, wait a minute, he's always thinking of someone else. Even when he drove those money-hungry people out of the temple, he was thinking of others. Who was he thinking of? Those that they wouldn't let in the temple to worship. That's who he was thinking of. So Jesus was always thinking of others. And so just remember that. Others is a great gospel word. You see, gang, Jesus lived for others. And we must allow his example to be our example. Being free of the law does not mean we are independent of one another. For we are all members of the same family. Did you know that? All members of the same family, and we minister to one another in the mindset of others-centered. And that's what this chapter is about. And so I've named this message this morning, Others is a Great Gospel Word. Last week we looked at verse 1 intently, didn't we? We read verse 1, and 40, 45 minutes later, we're done. Boy, we really were jamming last week, wasn't we? We got one verse in. So, but it was really a good verse. And get the tape if you guys didn't, or go online and receive that. It was just love that lesson and how we're supposed to treat those that, let's read it. Brethren, if a man is overtaken by any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. See, right there, there's other-centeredness, isn't there? You better consider yourself before you start running your mouth. Because you could be in the same boat easily. You don't think, you know, pride comes before the fall kind of a thing. And we talked about that. We had a whole message about that. Verse 2 tells us then, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Man, that sounds just right, doesn't it? In this context. And it is. What is the law of Christ? To love God with all our hearts and to love your neighbor as yourself, that we see there in Matthew 22. That's very legendary. Everyone, every Christian should know that. And Paul continues in verse 3 and he says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I'm cruising pretty good. I'm going to get done good. And I'm bringing this as good as I can. And so, hey, I'm not doing so bad, am I? And immediately I look down and I read verse 3 of Ephesians. But it is true, isn't it? I've actually heard people say, I'm too important and too busy to bear someone else's burdens. I've had people tell me that. It's been wisely said that to determine how important you really are, stick your finger into a bucket of water, pull it out, and see how long it takes to fill the hole. Not long, does it? No. Look, to be honest, from time to time, we all have a tendency to think we're irreplaceable. My wife tells me that all the time. And she's right concerning me. But we're really not. We're really not. Paul doesn't say we deceive ourselves if we are nothing. He says we deceive ourselves because we are nothing. Big difference, isn't it? How many things can we do out of Christ? 1, 2, 3, nothing. Right. Look, I've got this little story in here. I don't know how much you'll appreciate, but when I was a kid, my dad brought me to a lot of circuses. Small ones, big ones. And I fell in love with monkeys. You know, they'd get on my shoulder when I was a kid and everything. And so there was a circus we were going to, and we found out that the car that carried the monkeys was either derailed or it didn't make it in time. And so I'm like, Dad, I was all upset. I was like, Dad, the circus, the monkeys, they weren't okay. It's not going to go on. There won't be any circus. And he said this to me. Son, one monkey don't stop the show. The show must go on. And that's exactly what's going on with life, in church, in the kingdom of God. You think you're something? You think that the church can't go on without you, or your family can't, or whatever it might be, or work, or whatever? You're wrong. God's got many people that'll take the place. Many people. Don't ever start thinking that. Never. Paul says here in verse 4, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Paul says, in other words, saint, don't try to impress others with your importance. Just do the things God has called you to do, regardless of whether anyone notices or appreciates you. And by the way, that's how we pick elders and deacons here and pastors. That's our prerequisite to leadership in this church. You're just doing the stuff. You're doing it because out of your goodness of your heart. You see, back when I was talking about grace, it's a different thing we do, grace, instead of the law, because the law is written on pages, and it's written on a stone, and you had to read it. No. Peter tells us now the Holy Spirit writes it on your heart, on the flesh of your heart. And so you have it here, and you read the Word, and it's written here. And now, because it's written here, I'm telling you one thing. I can get my wife to do many things because she loves me rather than because she has to. Matter of fact, if I tell her she has to, forget about it. It ain't getting done. But if she determines to because she loves me, oh, it's getting done. And so that's the way grace is. You know, and I'm telling you, some churches, and I don't know, maybe some in this church, but I'm not real sure, but it could be, that, you know, it's all about, you know, making sure you dot the I's and cross the T's. Now, we know that we need to be holy. But isn't it better? I've never seen someone to be holy out of because they have to, but because they get to. I go to church because I got to. No, I go to church because I get to. That sort of, there's two different things there. And so Paul here, he's saying, look, don't be impressive. Don't try to impress people. Don't try to, you know, just do whatever God wants you to do. And our deacons and elders, and as they just, I mean, I could name names that they're cutting lawns and picking this up and doing that, and they're not nothing. They just come in and sit, and they love the Lord. And pretty soon, you know, my board and other pastors and elders, they go, man, have you checked this guy out, man? He's just really in ladies and his family's like all up into it, and they're, you know, they show up to clean the church, and I mean, they're weak. They're not even supposed to be cleaning the church, and they're here anyway. And you just go, you know what? They're already doing the job of a deacon. Let's just ordain them as a deacon. Does that make sense? I think that makes total sense. Instead of going, well, no, you know, he's going to be a state representative, so we better make him a deacon. Or, you know, he's a banker, or we whatever. That doesn't fly in the eyes of grace and Jesus and the Lord's word. And so, don't be impressed. You know, I have confessions to make. I already made them to my wife. I remember a long time ago when she was much holier than I, and she had to push me out of bed to get me to church and all that. Now, some of you ladies might be going, yeah, I know what you mean. You know, but it was just really, I was a slow starter, okay? Let's put it like that. And so, but she really dug it. And I would actually, knowing she was coming home, would get my Bible out and open it up to anything and lay it on the table with my glasses like I've been reading it. You know, isn't that crazy? That's what we're talking about here. Just the appearance. I remember one time I just threw it open and it was there in Leviticus talking about cutting the cow open and taking all the internal organs out and doing what you want. And she's reading it. She said, are you kidding me? You don't even know if Jesus died for your sins and you're reading this? She's like, you're busted. And so I was. But yeah, be real. Serve God with your heart. Don't serve others. Wait a minute, Pastor. Verse 5. For each one shall bear his own load. I'm confused. Are you confused? Doesn't this contradict verse 2? Right? Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And verse 5 says, for each one shall bear his own load. I don't get it. Is the Bible not right? That's why we teach here instead of preach here, or kind of a hybrid of both. You see, actually, no, it doesn't contradict it. The word translated burden here in verse 5, now listen, in verse 5, speaks of a soldier's backpack. His backpack. That's what it speaks of in the original language. While the word in verse 2 refers to taking a hit in the chest. Wow. Two totally different things, isn't it? So verse 2 talks about taking a hit in the chest, and verse 5 then talks about a soldier's backpack. What does that for us? Well, yeah. For you see, in this battle we're in, folks, we're each supposed to bear our own pack. But when someone has been blindsided, walloped by the enemy, we're supposed to carry his or her load with them. Does that make sense? So what Paul's saying is, that these two words here, carry your burden or carry your pack. And so one is, if you are in here and you're loving the Lord and you're in the body of Christ, you need to be carrying your own pack, doing those things that you're supposed to do. not always going, I need help, and I need to do this, and I need this, and I like to do this, and I don't want to know about this. You understand what I'm saying? You guys understand that, right? But there are times when we just get blindsided by the enemy that then we need, to, as a body of Christ, come right there and lift him up. Does that make sense? And that's what Paul's saying here. And so during those times, we need brothers and sisters to stand with us. Absolutely. At the same time, there are moments, events, and days that blindside us. And so that's what we need to do. Lord, I pray, give us the wisdom concerning when to back up and bear our burden, when to buck up and bear our burden, and when to open and share them, share our burdens. Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name. Verse 6, it continues and says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Oh, no, this is going to be a tithing message today. If I'd have known that, I wouldn't have come to church. You know, just that, you know, it kills me because, you know, Jesus talked more about money than he did hell and heaven put together. Yeah. Think about it. And then we shy away from it like, oh, it's taboo. The Greek word translated share, or even your King James communicate, refers to a physical sharing in the original. In other words, we need to give materially to those who teach us spiritually. How I thank the Lord for this congregation that says, because this is the place where our needs are met, and we're being fed, and we're being blessed, we're going to share in order that the ministry can continue. And you guys do. You know, this is an old building, and we were talking this morning. It takes a lot of maintenance. It's like me. I'm looking good as long as I have a lot of maintenance going on. And so it's old. And so we do. And many people can come together, and I'm going to, again, tell you all the people that come together and make it to where it looks good. And so it takes money sometimes to do that. And you guys, it's awesome. Just awesome. But, you know, some of the board members tell me, don't brag on them too much because they'll quit. No. That's from the heart. That's a heart thing. Giving is a heart thing. Do you know that giving, tithing, is not, I might be getting ahead of myself, but tithing, it's a life lesson, is not a way for God to raise money. Not. Never meant for it to be. Tithing is a way that God raises his kids. Because we are basically, bottom line, a little greedy, a little selfish. It's good to give away. God says wherever you're you know, the treasure in your heart. What do you put your money into? What do you put your treasure into? That's where your heart is, the Lord says. And so he knows that. So he goes, well, let me see. 50%? No. What do you think, Jesus? Let's do 10%. I'm sure they can do 10%. Can't they do 10%? Well, sure they can do 10%. All right, let's do 10%. After saying that, I believe a lot about you guys. You're awesome. I believe a lot of people. And by the way, again, I'm going to say, I don't know anything. Anyone gives, I just get a report and I sign the checks. That lady right there, raise your hand. She's our bookkeeper. And she looks really nice and she couldn't hurt her flea. You got to be kidding me. She won't let me look at nothing. None of your business, Pastor. I didn't say nothing. I'm just sitting here. So it's cool that we got a guard at the gate like that because, you know, you want to know who's giving, who's not, but that's not my job. The Lord tells me not to do that. And so she really helps me out. She's been with us for years and years. And so I know the drill. And we just pray together and God provides it. And I don't know who gives what. But she does say this. If every single person, Chuck Smith, a bunch of other pastors have said this. If every single person in your church gave 10%, you'd never have to go without. Never. Never. No matter how, what size of church it is. And so, after patting you guys on the back, I believe a lot of people, let me say this, a lot of people are missing out on so much and in so many different ways because they fail to share with him who teaches. Why? Why am I bringing this up? Not for greed. God takes care of me. He really does. But because of love for you guys. That's why I bring this up. And the Word brings it up as well. You see, the only time in all Scripture God tells us to test him is in regard to giving. Never does it say it in the whole Word of God, test me. You know what that means, test me? You do this, I'll absolutely do this. If you do this, I promise you I will do this. He said, test me. Now, wait a minute. If God says, come on, test me, test me. I'm going to test him. I'm going. Now, look, you might say, well, I don't give anything, but I can't because my budget. Okay, then give a dollar. Can you give a dollar? Start out with a dollar. It's not how much, it's the act of from the heart and the faith that says, I'm going to give this because I know God's going to take care of me. And so give a dollar. Give $5. You know, 10% is what you want to get to, but hey, God, you think God is an accountant? He's not up there going, okay, you gave 3%, big trouble. You know, 7% off. No, he's a compassionate God. He understands. But there's got to be some kind of thing in your heart that says, I want to give. Because what that does is changes your heart to the heart of Christ. And so he says this in Malachi 3:10. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, or the paraphrase, the local church that you belong to, that there may be food in my house, and test me now, says the Lord of hosts. And by the way, that food is in the original Hebrew. Means all kinds of things. It's not food that you eat. It's got, you know, electricity, you know, gas, you know, air conditioning. But, you know, it means more than just food. He says, I will not, says the Lord of hosts, and test me now. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven, it should be up here, and pour out for you a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Do we believe our God? I mean, look at that. I've always been a giver, you know, from my heart. But when I read that, I said, that's done for me. I'm done. I can't take care of myself. And I want someone to be able to take care of me where I've got a blessing so much that I can't receive it. I quit tithing for a little bit when I was a single person. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to start tithing again. The Lord brought me to Malachi again, started tithing. And I owned my own business, and I was tithing. Did you know it wasn't 3 months after I started tithing that I met my wife? You talk about a blessing. Wow. Man, Lord, I'll give 20%. Just a blessing. And so it's true that you can't look. I'm going to take a look at this real quick and just read it. And so let's turn to Malachi chapter 3. Well, a man robbed God, yet you have robbed me. Talking to the Israelites. But you say, in what way have I robbed you, Lord? In tithes and offerings. Now, look, if I'm going to rob somebody, I ain't robbing God. Forget about it. You know, I'll go rob something else, but I ain't robbing God. Have you ever been robbed? If you've been robbed, you know how you feel, you know. And I don't know if God feels like that, but I'm not robbing him. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. He's talking to the Israelites. Even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there will be food for my house. We read that. Room enough to receive it. There, 11. And I will. Now, here's the thing. Here's what I wanted to get to. You ever go, man, I just don't make, I make okay, I guess, but I just don't, at the end of the month, I ain't got no money left. I don't know how. Are you tired of asking your mom and dad for money? I'm going to get real here. Are you tired of calling your landlord and saying, hey, listen, next week, are you tired of striving for gas to get gas in your automobile? I mean, are you tired of looking for a job because you just can't keep one if someone continues to fire you or they move on? Is there something going on there in your life that you just, man, if I can just get something going on? Check this out. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. I'm going to tell you right now, I know some people here that tithes regularly. I don't know how much, but I just know they're tithers. And they own cars that's been around from the 1900s. It just keeps going. I'm amazed. I'm like, man, look, I've got shoes and clothes that's 20-some years old that look great. Look, my wife, she's something else. I wear all kinds of nice clothes, and she gets them for a buck here, $5 over there. That's what that means. That's what that means. Stuff that you have. Look, do you know that your furnace, your air conditioner, plumbing in your, you know, God can sustain those things in your home longer than what they really should be sustained? You don't believe that? God's a good God to us. He can do that. He keeps your job. Even your boss, when your boss is a heathen guy and he just hates everything about Jesus, but you walk in and he looks at you and his little heart goes, oh, I like that guy. That's Jesus. That's God. Because why? You're tithing. That's what it says. Look, furthermore, he says, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. What does that mean? That means if you grow grapes. No, just kidding. What that means is that you'll always have a job, a J-O-B. It'll be easier to get a J-O-B. And your production, ladies, guys, will be good and fruitful. God will make sure that happens. Now, I started tithing because of that. Kind of wrong motives, right? But then eventually it was like, God, you're just so good. I just want to do more. I think that at least Calvary Chapel pastors should tithe 15%. Should. Only because he is so good to us. He's so good to me. He just is. I don't make all that much money. And he just sustains us, man. The church, I sin because I get concerned. Bookkeeper goes, oh, pastor, he'll be okay, kind of thing. And everything always works out every Tuesday when we pay bills. But at home, it's just like everything's good, man. I wish I could give 40%, 50%, whatever it takes, if every single one of my kids would walk with the Lord. Amen? How much money would you give for that? You give a whole paycheck, right? Yeah. And they are, but that's nothing you can buy. But here, he says, if you want me to help you in life, then tithe. Or do something. Just don't from week to week, Anyway, that's enough of that. And so according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 9:6, it should come up there, and Galatians 6:7, verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he reap. Again, he's saying, don't mock God. I imagine no one in this church right now is mocking God. I mean, that's dangerous. We never mock God. He says, but don't mock God, because if you're sowing stingily, you'll reap stingily. If you're sowing generously, you'll reap abundantly. And that's not my words. Okay, that's God's words. The law of the harvest is irrevocable, and it's incontestable. Did you know what that means? It means you can't revoke it, and you can't contest it. What is the law of the harvest? If I say, Lord, forgive me, I shouldn't have done there, been there, gone there, said that, done that, or the other, he absolutely will forgive us. Because John 1:9 tells us that. John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that. Man, if I dwelled on that, I need to stick that on my forehead and walk around, because that's my verse. Because he does. He loves us. However, hold the phone. The seed that's planted in sin will still come to some sort of fruition. The law of the harvest says that seed, that sin, needs to come up, break ground, and go to the full fruition. Wow. But grace, grace and more grace. You know, the consequences of sin, it plays out like this. Again, God doesn't punish you, the sin does. And one might say, wait, Pastor, what about grace? Grace still abounds, as Samson. After being where he shouldn't have been, and I might add, getting a haircut in the process. Yeah, wasn't good. As he ground at the wheat wheel, his hair began to grow back magnificently, and I might say miraculously. Just start growing back. Because you know the strength within his hair God had ordained. But when he, at the very last, stood in the temple with his eyes gouged out and pulled down the supporting pillars, Scripture records in Judges 16:30 that Samson conquered more Philistines in that one moment than he had in his entire life. So Samson sold to his flesh. We all agree with that. And lost everything as a result, for such is the law of the harvest. Yet his hair grew back, and his strength was restored for a final pivotal moment of ministry. For such is the grace of God. Amen? So there's both there. In my days before BC days, I'd sin, and I asked God to forgive me, even though I was saved. At an early age, I'm still really, I don't think, saved. Maybe I've backslidden, I don't know. But you know, in my 20s. And he actually hid my sin. Wasn't a big, look, if you're going through, if you're speeding and you go right by a policeman and he's got his radar on, now I've done it before. He pulls someone else over. He's hiding your sin, right? Something like that. But there's sometimes he won't. He'll open it up like a Christmas turkey. And so the grace of God. 9, 10, and 11. And let us not grow weary while doing good, because in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. This is really intriguing to me. Verse 9, 10, and 11. After reading verse 9, you might complain, I've been sowing good seed. I've been tithing. But I'm not seeing much return. Well, this phrase in due time in the original language indicates it might take some time. It might take some time in due season. It's just not immediate. I don't see much in our lives with the Lord that's immediate, because immediate satisfaction, immediate gratification, it just, all that is immediate. Where I think when it takes time, it stays. Amen? It just stays. And so here, to know that. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, hang in there, Christian. Hang in there, saint. You will reap in due season when God deems, if you don't give up. Verse 10 then, I answer those that come into the office from outside and they sit, they want benevolence. And I tell them, I said, look, will you come to church? Why don't you come to church? And then we can talk with you and we can decide how we can help you. No, I ain't going to church. I got my church. Let me get this straight. Why aren't you going to your church? Oh, they don't like me there. Or they don't have any money. Or we don't have any money either. It's like, but we do like you. We love you. You know, kind of a thing. No, I can't handle it. I ain't going to church. Really. They almost demand money. It's like, you just look at them and go, right down the people at down at DDS or whatever it's called, and give them that number, because our number is real similar to that number, by the way. And I just give it to them and say, we're not welfare here. We're a church. So we're not the government. So we're not, you know, we don't have to give you anything. But what I'm saying, we will if you come to church and hang out. Let us love you. Let us get to know you. Because look, do good to everyone, but especially to the brothers and sisters in God's family. And that's what I tell them. Come to church, get to know, we can work it out. This is our scriptural motive and model for benevolence. You guys are first. You know what? You're first. And if I can help you, boy, we're going to get a lot of requests tomorrow. But if I can ever help you, and this church can ever help you, and the board can ever help you with anything, and we're not like a rich, rich church, but you know, God takes care of us, let us know, because God says, Paul says, help those in the body first. They're brothers and sisters, they're family members. You know, it's like, are you going to help your sister that lives down the block, which mine does, or are you going to help Uncle Joe you haven't seen in 30 years? Kind of a thing. And so, finally, Paul tells us in verse 11, two truths. First, Paul had a vision problem. We know this, probably because he got beat up so much. He usually had a secretary that would write for him. Second, in the original language, and in the context of chapter 6 of other-centered, Paul could also be saying, hey, guys, I'm underlining this truth. I'm writing it in big letters. You know, when you're texting people and you want to make a hit and you do it in caps, that's probably what I think he might be doing as well, because it's very, very important for our walk in life to put others first. Verse 12, and we're cruising in for the closing. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross. So real quick, there's three things here. It says, first of all, those fleshy people that want you to be circumcised and want you to walk by the laws and all the different things there of the Old Testament would compel you, and they're showing in the flesh that they would compel you to do this. They want you to do this. This is really funny. This Greek word, compel or constrain, is a term used in sales. They even had sales back in those days. You know, like a used car salesman. Or you guys ever gone to a timeshare sale? Talk about high pressure. It's like, wow, you know. And usually, if you're not really good, you're going to come home with a timeshare, because they're on you. And so this is kind of a thing that's going on. These people, man, they're like salesmen, these legalizers. They put a hard sell on you. Why would they do this? The same reason any cult does. Selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. Like the Mormons. They want to sell you another planet. They want to be able to sell you and bring you into this cult so they, because I studied it, can have another planet. And if you believe that, I got some property I'd like to sell you. Anyway, and that's what these guys were about. The legalizers sold circumcision and the law, dietary laws, because they didn't want to suffer persecution themselves from their brothers and from the other Jews who were trying to put them under the rules and regulations. And so in doing so, they would protect themselves if they put other believers under that garbage. So you get that, right? So number one, self-preservation. Because in doing so, they can look at their fellow legalizers eye to eye and say, look what I did. I got a notch on my belt. I got these guys that come over to circumcision and dietary laws and all the different Jewish laws and Judaism and such. And so those Galatians, those evangelicals, believers. I'll straighten them out. I'll bring them into something that they've never been into before. And that's the law. Another notch on their belt. Another convert we can receive. Another planet. Self, self, self. Paul pleads, you will be notches on their belts. Don't do this. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Talking about the Judaizers, they don't keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. See, their pyramid scheme. That's what it is. It's a pyramid scheme. But God forbid, he says, that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I love that. Man, has the world been crucified to you? Are you just fired up, Christian? And so here, you know, it's just something that he said, no, you're, these guys, all they want is self-recognition. That's all they want. They want credit. I'm not interested in notches, Paul says. No. The only thing I glory in is Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Wow. You know, gang, when we lead people to the Lord, yes, we are jazzed. And we usually tell people because it's a testimony. And you should, by the time you die, at least lead one person to the Lord. And when you do, you're jazzed. Because, why? Well, you just are, but you're not taking a bunch of credit for it. It's not a notch on your belt. But the neatest thing is that the person that knows Christ, now he's not going, and she's not going to hell, is she? Yeah. And another thing that makes me cry is changed lives, changed hearts. You can see these people when they receive the Lord. There's many in this room. You see their eyes, and they tear up, and their hearts are changing, and it's just so awesome how they do that, and it's just something that makes me cry. Personally, changed lives make me cry every single time. 15 and 16, 17 and 18. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. That's really going to be interesting when we talk about that. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you, with your spirit. Amen. Well, Paul speaks of a new creation here, doesn't he? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, my wife's favorite verse, says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Amen? Amen? Oh, I love that. Man, a brand new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, the things have become new. That's the thing. It's just a new creation. And of new nation, in verse 16, it says, the Israel of God, and this is a phrase that refers to a spiritual Israel of which every believer is a citizen. It's the family of God. It's all of us that believe, what we are looking at, and what we are studying here, if we believe that we're in the family of God, because it's others-centered. Verse 17, those who boast of marking their bodies by circumcision and of convincing others to do the same have nothing on me. Why? I don't have time to read it. Write it down. I wanted to read it. We don't have the time. Write it down. His marks, you know, when you were a slave or you were dedicated to something, you would get marks. Even NFL football players, they tattoo themselves with their teams. Well, some of them would have to tattoo their whole body because they've been in so many teams, you know. But you know, they do that kind of thing. And slaves back in the day, they would be marked. If you really was into something, you would be marked. Well, Paul, he was marked. His marks were stonings and beatings and imprisonment for the cause of God. I mean, he was in the deep for 3 days. What does that mean? In the deep for 3 days. Can you imagine in the ocean for 3 days? Just bouncing around. No, this horrible stuff. That would be 2 Corinthians. Write it down and read what he went through. Shipwrecked, he said. 2 Corinthians 11. 24 through 28, 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28. It's on the board. You can flip it up there if you want, but I won't read it. Finally, Finally, as Paul closes the book of Galatians, following a stern word, a final warning to the Judaizers who sought to compromise the work of the cross. You see what he said to him? He said, here, leave me alone. That's what he said. You see that there? You hear him? Leave me alone. You know? You guys, just go away. Don't go away mad. Just go away. Is what he's saying. And so Paul now ends this letter as he began it, drawing the attention of the Galatians to the glorious grace of our God. As we end the book, gang, I want to give you a last word for today. I would leave you with that you might remember, and this is for everyone. If you're going to err, you know, you goof up, you err, then always, always, always err on the side of grace, and you'll be okay. Always err on the side of grace. If you're going to goof up on the side of grace. God will go, you goofed up, but yeah, I was on the side of grace. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.